Let's make it our goal this evening to marvel at and love the Christ who has made us his church family, looking together at Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. God's new house. God's new house is a remarkable spiritual structure. Now, what makes God's house unique is not necessarily anything fancy, but rather, or better, who makes up the bricks and mortar, the living stones, you and me. God's new house is a remarkable spiritual structure. It is occupied by the most unlikely residents. You know, fallen sinners living and operating on the principle of the flesh always expect that the people that go to heaven are the good people, those who do the most good deeds and avoid doing the most bad deeds. That's the world's religion. But in fact, that's not true at all, according to the Bible. The Scripture's teaching is quite opposite of this in the Gospel of Jesus. Instead of good people who don't need the help of God going to heaven, in reality, only sinners do. And if you keep the context in mind, Paul has been addressing Gentiles in Ephesus who really did go from worshiping rocks and sticks and statues of Diana to the true God, the only God that exists. And that's been the point of what the apostle's been teaching in chapter 2 of Ephesians. These Gentiles in Ephesus were formerly rejects and outsiders with regard to the old covenant system, which we looked at over and over earlier in this chapter. And they now currently are utterly and entirely God's beloved children in Christ's church as God's house, joined together with other Gentiles and Jews as one body. We here tonight, because we love Jesus by God's grace, are also in that blessed condition. We are the church, the household of God, and for that great privilege we should always be thankful. God's new house is a remarkable spiritual structure, and it is occupied by the most unlikely residents, and it is a completely sin-quake-proof edifice. Now, this is necessary for two huge reasons. One, because sin had to be absolutely dealt with before a holy God. And two, because without a sin-quake-proof house down here where we live, down here where we live, in this world, in this church, we would be overthrown and discouraged by our continuing failures. But instead, we who are in Christ and his church are safe despite the rumblings and tremblings and turmoils of our hearts and the world in which we live. The Lord Jesus spoke of this concept at the end of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 24 and 25, where he said we are to build our lives on the rock, and he is the rock. And then we find this glorious text in the Psalter from Psalm 46, 1 to 5. And I'm going to quote it. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. That's a great comforting presence for you and a passage for you as we consider as the church of God that we are a sin-quake-proof people in Jesus who cannot be moved. Let's look at these two verses, 19 and 20 of chapter 2, and observe the people that make up God's new house. Now, in just two verses, Paul outlines three categories of human beings that comprise the clan and who live in the mansion of heaven's Holy One, the Father of all who believe in the Son. So the people that make up God's new house, verse 19, the bulk of God's family are redeemed Gentile and Jewish churchmen. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So most of the people that make up the true church are just plain old sinners, Jews and Gentiles, saved by grace, elect unto glory, brought and adopted into Jesus, sanctified, glorified, justified in the blood of the Lamb. And whereas there can be only one chief cornerstone and one foundation, there can be many living stones, as per 1 Peter 2:5, that make up the new church temple of Christ. Paul is teaching the Gentile churchmen in Ephesus that though they used to be alien and lone and lonely stones, That is no longer the situation. They are now close to and united with other bricks in the house of God. They rub together right up against the old stones of the Jewish saints, as verse 19 refers to them. Our common faith in Jesus is the mortar that does hold us together in Christ, who is the chief cornerstone, so that we do not fall apart. Jesus Christ is the absolute glue that holds us together. So how do we who are in Christ feel about all this tonight, knowing that by grace through faith in Jesus we are part of the very family and house of God? This is a great thing, dear saints. Everyone needs a home. This reality is all the greater, given that once we were strangers and aliens and foreigners to the house of God and his person. So the bulk of God's family are redeemed Gentile and Jewish churchmen. Now verse 20a, the doctrine of the house was provided through God's apostles and prophets, where Paul writes, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now the New Testament prophets and apostles formed the foundation of God's house, both in their personages, but in particular, their teaching or their doctrine. Every family needs house rules, including the church. And the base of the church's house rules is gospel doctrine of love and mercy, forgiveness, kindness, tenderness, service, gentleness, compassion, and care for one another, praying for one another and holding each other, all leading to forgiveness and forbearance with one another. Now, the apostles and prophets of the New Testament were almost probably all Jewish. And therefore, these Gentile Ephesian churchmen, to whom Paul is particularly addressing chapter 2, remembering that the church in Ephesus did also have Jews in it, but he is particularly addressing the Gentiles, just like we today, ended up in the happy but miraculous condition of having to gladly admit that the elect Jews of the church were always right all along, and that all of our old Gentile idols were worthless and altogether to be scorned. Now, instead of needing a St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, supposedly built over the apostles' bones, our faith is built on Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as per Matthew 16:16. Remember, dears, the apostles and prophets were imbued with divine inspiration by which God communicated to us his holy scriptures, which are, to quote the scriptures, profitable for doctrine, so that we might be complete, lacking in nothing, all as per 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So the bulk of God's family, in other words, most of the people that make up the church, are Jewish and Gentile churchmen. And the doctrine of the house, and this is a great condescension of God to, if you think about that, was provided through apostles and prophets who were human beings and sinners, but given a special inspiration. Isn't that interesting that God would actually do that? But here comes the kicker, verse 20b. The king of the church house is our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So Jesus is the final and most important human person who constitutes God's spiritual temple. As a chief cornerstone, Jesus holds the whole building together. And that's how these chief cornerstones worked in the old days. And some of you know their architecture. And if you took the chief cornerstone out, all the bricks would come crashing down. To remove Christ from us is to cause us to have no life, no structure, no order, nothing at all, no goodness, absolute chaos. Jesus Christ holds everything together. The chief cornerstone is also the king, the unchallenged and undisputed sovereign and Lord of his church, and yet who, as a king, is gentle and tender and kind and is a good shepherd to the sheep of his church. And here's a very encouraging, remarkable thing for me to think about. It is that the Lord of glory, the potentate of heaven, the very one angels adore, is also a member of and the principal figure in his own spiritual house. Christ does not stand aloof from you or from me. He joined his own church, and he is a faithful member of it. He was initiated into the New Covenant expression of that at his own baptism in the Jordan River when John the Baptist poured the water on his head. And even as we will always be members of the church triumphant in heaven, so is Jesus Christ a member of his own church. It's a very interesting, beautiful thing. That's how closely related you are to the Son of God. And it's a glorious fact. Well, let's do a little more application tonight and consider what Ephesians 2, 19 and 20 elicits from us. Children, that means what it calls for us to do or to express. Verses such as these were originally designed to bring forth faith-filled and godly spiritual reactions, because Paul was addressing Ephesian Gentiles who had become regenerate Christian churchmen, who had to understand who they really were, that they really weren't just nothing, they were something, and very special at that, because they were the children of God. Let's consider two of these reactions. First, gratitude towards God, since he did not leave us out in the cold. How happy and thankful we Gentile churchmen ought to be, and also the Jews. Not only that God did not give us what we deserve, but that he did give us an infinitely great benefit that we could never in a million lifetimes merit. God took the Ephesian Gentiles from worshiping rock sticks and Diana statues to serving and adoring the only true God in, through, and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this was by grace alone. These Gentiles did not seek God, but God sought them out and brought them to himself, just like he did for you and for me. So one reaction is gratitude, and the last one we want to look at tonight is confidence in Christ, since our faith has such an unshakable foundation. Nothing can move the unshakable church. Not Satan, not hell, not sin, not death. On top of that, neither can trial, tribulation, affliction, temptation, or distress. The true religion of the Christian faith is just that, the true religion. Those who are resting alone in Jesus for their justification, their righteousness, their forgiveness, and their relationship with God will never be moved, not in this world or in the one to come. What is the victory that has overcome the world? It is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock. We stand upon him. Faith in Christ and his atonement alone as our only sole cause of our hearts and bodies' redemption. Beloved, God's new house is inhabited only by God's new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5:17, made that way by God's saving grace. And as God's new house, new living stones, we get to come and participate in the house meal, which we will very shortly, Lord willing. Before we do, though, let's pray. Father, thank you that the new house is made up of living stones with one chief cornerstone built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Thank you that you have brought us in to be together one great body. Thank you that you've been kind and merciful to us and given us everything we need for life and godliness. Build us up in our most holy faith and edify us into the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.